Greetings in Jesus' name. Been a blessing to be here and worship the Lord. Enjoyed the singing. Some beautiful songs we sang. Commitments we made and desires of our hearts were expressed. And enjoyed the Sunday school class, thinking about our eternal home with our Heavenly Father. Look forward to that time where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more problems in life, and no more committees or trying to figure out how to do life and how to do church, and just perfect. I look forward to that. So Brother Durbin announced that we have revivals this week, and I don't know, I've been thinking about what to preach, and so I wrote down in my notes the title, Do We Need Revival? And that's a question that I think we all need to ask ourselves. And I think if we're honest, there's times that we approach revival meetings kind of telling ourselves that we really don't need it. That we feel pretty good about how our life is going. We feel pretty good about our relationship with the Lord. And that we just kind of have this idea that, you know, this revival is for someone else. And I need to confess to you as your pastor and as your minister that there's times and seasons in my life that was my attitude, that, you know, things were bumping along pretty well, and I wasn't really indulging in sin. I felt like I was just pretty all right, comfortable. But I want to propose to you this morning, that's a very dangerous place to be. Because I believe that every one of us need revival. And so the question is, do we need revival? Open your Bibles to Psalm 85. Just want to look at a few verses there. I'm not going to stay there. But one of the things that we as humans, the reason we shy away from revival is one of the reasons. There could be various reasons. But one of them is that we don't like the change that it may press upon us. We would like just to stay the same. We don't like, especially we don't like change if it requires confession or requires a change of course or maybe it requires restitution. And so we would rather not have revival because we would rather just stay the same we are, like just stay the same. We prefer not to actually change course or change our life. Well, I believe this morning that God's people desire revival. And that can come in many different ways. It doesn't have to be this coming week. It can be revival at any time or season of the year. But particularly this week, as we open our hearts to the Word of God, the preaching of God's Word, I think God's people, if we really want to be right with God, we really, down deep in, need a desire of revival. I would like to read Psalm 85 at this time. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall be before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. So we have this psalm, and I like what verse 6 says, Wilt thou not revive us again? And we might say this morning, well, we haven't turned our back on God. We have, we're talking about a people that have turned their back on God, and God was angry with them, and God brought judgment upon them, and we haven't done that. Have we? I mean, we believe that we're the people of God. We believe that Revelation says that the names, our names should be written in the book of life. Do you believe this morning your name is written in the book of life? So I guess we don't need revival then, do we? And my plea this morning and this week is that we will let God decide if we need revival. See, the snare is in our own hearts when we decide that we're all right the way we are. And that we're perfect and we're fine. And go to Revelation, and I just want to read what Jesus wrote to the churches in Revelation. I just want to read a couple words and through those two chapters, Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And I want to put forth this morning that let's let God decide if I need revival. Let's let God, each and every one of us, we need to decide to let God decide. Can I say, God, I want you to decide if I need revival. Put it in the hands of the Lord. Let's look what Jesus said about these churches. Now, remember, these are churches. These are people that had salvation. These are Christian people. These are Christian churches. This is Sotara Mennonite Church, a Christian brotherhood. And Jesus wrote these letters. And let's look at what he wrote. Just a few phrases I'm going to pick out. Chapter 2, verse 1, or verse 2. He says, I know thy works. I know who you are. I know how you do life. I know your works. Verse 4, I have somewhat against thee. So he's saying, I have something that I need to tell you. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. He's saying, I want you to remember. The point I'm bringing out here is we need to say, God, I want you to decide if I need revival. This is what's happening here in these letters. Verse 7. Let him hear what the Spirit saith. So here we have the Spirit coming into play. Here we have this is a spiritual thing. See, God wants to speak to us this week spiritually. He wants to connect with inside us. Verse 9, we're switching to a different church, another church that's a Christian church. They name the name of Jesus, and they're trying to do what's right. In verse 9, he says, I know thy works. Verse 11, let him hear what the Spirit saith. We go to verse 12, and there's another church. Verse 13, he says, I know thy works. Verse 14, he says, but I. This isn't the preacher speaking. This is not the pastor. This is not our speaker this week saying this. This is not me saying it. It's Jesus. But I have a few things against thee. Verse 16, he says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Verse 17, let him hear what the Spirit saith. We drop down to verse 18. We have another church. And verse 19, it says, I know thy works. Verse 20, I have a few things against thee. Verse 24, we have another church. And then verse 29, he says, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Verse chapter 3, verse 1, I know thy works. Verse 3, repent, hold fast. Verse 6, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Verse 8, I know thy works. And I have set before thee an open door. Verse 13, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And you just turn the page to verse 15, I know thy works, which is another church, the church of Laodicea, I think it is, yeah. He says, I know thy works. Verse 18, I counsel thee. And then verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So now I want you to know that these were real churches, just like Swatara Mennonite Church or Elm Street or Churchville or Providence. You name the churches. And Jesus wrote these letters and he's saying, I know you. I know who you are. I know how you do life. I know your works. I know what's going on in your mind, your thoughts, and your intents of your heart. And some of these people he called to repentance. Some of them he called, some of them he blessed. So the conclusion, as I read through those chapters, I conclude that there's as we live, just a few facts, as we live, there's a possibility that we can cool off. Just because you're a Christian and you name the name of Christ doesn't make you immune to this thing of cooling off. So there's a cooling off. There's a possibility we can forget. There's a possibility that we can lose our zeal. And there's also this possibility that we can begin to tolerate sin in our life and our experience. And in the body of Christ, there's a mixture of needs in this congregation. There's a mixture of sin issues in this congregation. Can I say that this morning? There's issues in life that we need to wrestle with, we need to deal with. And we come back to the question, do I need revival? Do we need revival? And I plead with you this morning, let God decide if you need revival. There's a possibility that you can come this week and you can hear the preaching of God's word and you can be extremely blessed and filled in your soul with joy. And the next night the preacher can preach a message and he can speak to a need in your heart, and you know it. And you say, God, I need you to revive me again. God knows our needs. But he also says that he loves us. And he says that, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You see, this conviction that comes is God's love. This chasing that comes is God's love. And he says, put forth effort, be zealous, and repent. God speaks very plainly. Now, every one of these letters, or every one of these churches, he says, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Let him hear what the Spirit says. In verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, I've set an open door before you. So this morning, we have an open door. And what makes that significant is that God knows he opened the door. That makes us accountable. God knows that he has given us an open door. Therefore, I cannot close the door. I can't close the door, and I can't deny the fact that the door is there, an open door, because God says there's an open door. I set before you an open door. We cannot deny that existence. So just making a little shift in my thought patterns this morning, I asked myself, so what do I expect revival to look like? It's a good question to ponder. So we're talking about revival. So what can we expect? How's this look, or how's this get played out? I mean, it's obvious in these letters that God's calling some of these churches to revival. Certain persons in the churches need to revival. Certain persons need to repent, and obviously there would need to be a change. And every time, if you read through the Bible, there's in the days of the prophets would come to Israel, prophets would come to kings, and they would teach them the message that God gave them, and they would pronounce a blessing or a curse upon their actions. But every time there was a call for revival, there was a change that needed to take place. There was altars that were torn down. There was idols that were destroyed. There was people putting away their strange wives, and there was a change that took place because of a revival. So I asked you this morning, what is revival takes place in Swatara Mennonite Church this week? What can we expect? It certainly needs to bring a change. There needs to be something happening. And I just wrote down a few things. I think there'll be a testimony. It will show up in family life. It will show up in socially, and it'll show up in church life. And maybe it's not always the fact that it's always made public, but somewhere it needs to be made public. If a father repents of his anger and his lust, somewhere that needs to show up. I mean, there needs to be a change from an angry father to a loving father, and somebody's going to know that. If a wife repents and revived in her relationship with respecting her husband, somebody's going to know that. Somebody's going to observe it. Somebody's going to start experiencing it. See, you can't have revival without a change. I've known people already that I met that they were somewhat miserable people, and you were kind of wondering how it's going for them, and then sometime later you met them and there was like a different person. I'm like, really? This person changed. There was a revival took place. And you start asking questions, and then they have a testimony. And they're like, yes, this is what happened to me. God did it. The Spirit did it. You see, revival is a God thing. He has set the door open. It could be that you are revived in your prayer life this week. Maybe it's not some for failure of sin of nature, but it could be just a simple fact that you don't pray. And your prayer life is just kind of almost non-existent. And you just kind of go through life and you don't pray. And God speaks to you this week, and God puts it on your heart that you cannot be a faithful, godly Christian without prayer. And God presses that upon your heart and your mind and your soul, and you repent of that, and you make a choice to pray. Make a choice to make time to pray, and you tell your wife or your parents, and you say, you know, I want to grow in my prayer life. And you put forth effort, and you be zealous. There's a change that takes place. I think every Christian needs to live a life of repentance. A life broken people need constant repair. We need the constant work of grace in our lives. Revival is a sovereign work of the Almighty God. It's a work that God wants to do in our life. So how does revival take place? Isaiah 64. He says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And I'm not going to read this chapter, but I come up, this thing of God coming down. We have many examples in the Bible when God came down and visited people. Sometimes it was for judgment. Sometimes it was for blessing. Sometimes it was for a message. But God would come down, and it could have been in an angel form, or sometimes it was a message that that God gave to the prophets, and he would tell the prophet, and in essence, God would come down and speak to his people. We have examples of actually even Adam and Eve, Genesis, where God came down and was looking for Adam and Eve. We have Cain and Abel, when Cain killed Abel and God came down and communicated with Cain. We have the time in the Tower of Babel when God came down, and it actually says he came down on that occasion. We have Noah's day when God spoke to Noah, and we have Abraham and Moses at the burning bush, and we have God in the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke in Israel, and God would visit the prophets, and God would come down and visit people. And then we have Jesus coming down from heaven, and God came down from heaven through Jesus Christ. Then Jesus said something when he left. And he said, something else is going to come down and be with us. What is that? Somebody tell me. The Holy Spirit. That's why the churches, the letters in the churches says, listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to speak to you. It's God coming down, and he says, I love you, and I want to rebuke you, and I want to help you. I want to help you repent. I want to revive you. I want to give you a life. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are the work of thine hand. The work that needs to take place in our life needs to be the handcrafted by our Heavenly Father. Handcrafted by our Heavenly Father. That's the work that he wants to do in our life. So what are the hindrances to revival? I think in our hearts we desire revival. There's times that we know we're just not doing so well. And we need revival. But there's a couple things that are the hindrances, because God says, I opened the door. I opened the door, and I wish it would be that easy. I wish the door would be open just like it is for me to walk through that door. I can choose to walk through that door. It's not quite that easy in our spiritual life. We have an enemy. An enemy that desires to hold us tight. An enemy that wraps us up in herself. And I just wrote down the first hindrance of, I believe, in our church setting is our self-righteousness. The oxygen of self-righteousness. Oxygen is something that gives life. And we need oxygen to stay alive. And this self-righteousness is something that we struggle with. And you know, it could be that you find yourself in your Christian walk with some particular sins in your life that you know are not right, that are wrong. But the sin of self-righteousness keeps you from walking through the door. And you just stay glued on the benches. The church, the speaker, the minister gives an invitation, says, if you're not right, just stand up and give your heart, repent, or whatever it takes. And this self-righteousness just keeps us glued to the benches, and we don't give up. And we wrestle with that. People wrestle with that for years. They'll go through weeks of revivals for years, and suddenly they decide to walk through the door, and they talk about their sin that they harbored for years. And that sin of self-righteousness kept them on the bench. We try to cover our sin. It could be lust and anger, deceit, pride, and we cover and pretend. And you know what? The sin of self-righteousness becomes greater than the actual sin that we should be confessing, because it holds us bondage. Isaiah 64, verse 6 talks about that. He says, "But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Just like we're approaching the fall season and leaves start changing and they become weak and after a while they drop. And the wind comes and blows them away. And he says, you know, our self-righteousness is just like that. We have these filthy, he calls them filthy rags. And he says, we have this self-righteousness. Jesus talked about the whitest sepulchers and talked about people that would put a lot of money in the offering to cover up their sin. And then he talked about people that would sit on high places, you know. And it could be that there's ministers sitting on this bench in the high place with self-righteousness. It keeps us from walking through the door. It quietens the Spirit of God. Number two, another hindrance to revival is complacency to our sins. You know, it's so easy to change the names of sin. We say that we have problems and we have needs and so on, and I know that. But you know what? If we just start calling our problems and our needs, just call it what it is. Call it sin. What the Scripture teaches, and begin to repent of it as sin. Is it sin for me to not pray? Is it sin for me not to read my Bible? Is it sin for me? And you start asking yourself those questions. You start dealing with life in those ways, and you begin to walk through the door. Is it sin for me to lack love? You know, Jesus, the Scripture teaches us that if we don't love, he says we hate. And it's hard to say that we hate somebody. We just say, well, we don't really like them. Zephaniah 1:12 says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with a candle and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." That's just being complacent to our sin, complacency. They say, you, God don't really care. God, does God really care? And we ask ourselves those questions, and we feel like we just kind of become complacent. Amos 6:1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria." Or you could say, trust in the church affiliation. It could be that, you know, the Zion has to do with God's people, and we believe that we're God's people this morning. And so he's saying, "Woe to you that are at ease at Sotar Mennonite Church. And you're at ease with being a pilgrim Mennonite. Whoever you are, wherever you are, maybe you're a visitor here, maybe you're part of another church." And he says, you're just at ease. Woe to them that trust in their church affiliation. Number three, my last point on the hindrances to revival is we're consumed by our sins. And that just means that we're comfortable with our life. You know, we don't take time to quietly let God speak to us. Our minds are constantly thinking about ourselves and what we want to do in life and the pursuits that we have and our selfish living. And we're just consumed in ourselves and our own sinful life and really don't give God time to speak to us. Could be that our thoughts and our desires are driven by sinful habits. And that's all we can think about, controlling thoughts, consumed by the sins of our flesh. And that's why it's important that we come to church. That's why it's important that we come to a week of revivals and place yourselves, in essence, we're walking into the open door and saying, God, here we are. And allow God to speak to us and allow God to show us our needs. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time that you wept before the Lord because of your sin? When you actually beheld the holiness of God, and you just took time to behold the holiness of God, and as you looked at your own life and your own experience, and you just, tears just have to come to your eyes because you realize you're so undone and you're so needy. That's what we're talking about. And that doesn't only have to happen this week. This is a lifestyle. That we behold the holiness of God and we look at our holiness and we say, God, be merciful to us. And we plead with God to be merciful because he says, be ye holy for I am holy. And we see our undoneness, our weakness. So just a few points here at the end. What are some evidences of revival? And I just wrote down the mountain of self-energy in trying to do life our own way melts away. We just get tired of trying to do life by ourselves. And we use the word surrender. Allow God to work in our life. We allow God to speak to us through His Spirit. And we allow God to speak to us through other people. We allow God to speak to us through our parents. We just surrender our life and say, okay, God, here we are. We're ready to surrender. We give our life to you. We're tired of this self-energy of trying to put life together in our own strength. You know, we hear a lot about commitment these days. People talk about commitment, and I don't know. I think the scripture teaches more about surrender than it does commitment. You know, I think surrender is before commitment. You know, actually, when we just pour ourselves out before the Lord and we surrender our will to Him, it causes us to commit our life to Him. But sometimes we would like to commit our life to Him, but not surrender. We would like to commit. We would like to have the benefits of Christian living. We like to have that hope of heaven. And we commit ourselves to Christ Jesus, and I know what we're saying, but I believe surrender is actually in the Bible, the Lordship of Jesus Christ teaches us to surrender. You know, we in the Christianity we have crosses. You know, we don't have a cross hanging in our church, but we know what a cross represents. And there could be that you might have in your house some mottos or some places where there's a cross, and sometimes they put some words on the cross, and you know, if I'm driving down the road, I see a cross, I know what it represents, and I say, praise the Lord, that's a witness, that's a testimony, because it's testifying of Jesus. Now I want to ask you something. What if that cross is your cross? What about if the cross that you have hanging in your motto in your house, and you look at that cross and you know that's the cross that you died on, and your blood dripped from that cross? Would we like that cross? The sufferings that are entailed in that cross, and it's your cross, it's my cross, would we like it? Would we say, praise the Lord? That's wonderful. That's what Jesus is teaching, though. He says, take up the cross and follow me. See, we separate Christ's cross from our cross. It's hard for us to cross over and realize that the cross that we're looking at is actually for us. It's actually a cross that I need to bear, dying to self and surrender and whatever that entails. Number two is revival. What does revival look like? Make restitution. And that just means confession, making things right, confessing your faults. You know, Zacchaeus, I don't know how many people knew what Zacchaeus was actually doing. It probably some of them did, but it might have been some new news to them in the community that Zacchaeus was a cheater. And here he was a fault. He wasn't real, and he says, I'm gonna make restitution, I'm gonna make it right. It could be that there's somebody in this church that needs to repent this week. That is, we never knew the sin that they were living in. It becomes all once it's like, oh, really? We didn't know this. But this man or this woman says, but I'm making restitution. I'm making confession, and I'm making things right. And Jesus says, salvation has come to your household. That can happen in this audience this week. We no longer walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, when you walk, it usually takes two legs to walk, right? You can hardly walk on one leg. I mean, we walk and we use both legs. And if we wouldn't, and at sometimes when we walk, there's some imbalance. Because if you stop all once, you kind of start wavering a little bit. So two legs gives us balance, right? And that's how it is in our Christian life. God says, I want you to walk. The two legs are faith and repentance. We need faith. And that's why in the book of Revelation, he says, remember from whence thou art fallen. These people forgot about faith and repentance. I don't know which one they were trying to live on. They weren't living on repentance. I guess they were trying to live on faith. But faith doesn't live without repentance. We need to live a life of faith and repentance as we live in this fallen world. And as we do that, we can walk a stable walk to our eternal reward. I can't walk on one faith alone. I need to walk with repentance every day of my life, faith and repentance. And that's how we stay up to date with God. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Because it took faith and repentance to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. My last point is the effects of Christian living is rejoicing. You know, it's wonderful. You know, when you have verse 6, he says, rejoicing. I'm in the wrong, 85 verse 6. Psalm 85, verse 6, he says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know, there's joy in Christian living. There's joy in church life. There's joy in home relationships when people live a life of faith and repentance. Nehemiah 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, I want you to know this morning that the joy comes from God. It's not something that we put on. I want you to know this morning that when God does a work in your life of repentance and revival, faith and repentance, and you live that way, there's joy that God gives you in your life. And it's seen and acknowledged and known by other people that live with you, and other people that work with you, and other people that just rub shoulders with you. They say, well, that person's full of the joy of the Lord. But people need to deal with the sin issue. We need to take responsibility for our sin. We need to make things right. And we need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And verse 10, it says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What that means is a relationship between righteousness and peace. Right living produces peace. Peace inspires righteousness. There's a relationship. They kiss each other. They're one. There's a unity. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that ye, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So I ask you this morning, do you have Christ's joy in your heart? So as we approach this week, and this should be a lifestyle, not only this week, I like what Psalm 139, 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." That's our desire. And so, yes, the question is do we need revival? Absolutely we need revival. I need revival. I'm anticipating God doing a work in my life. I don't know what he's going to show me, but I anticipate the Spirit to work in my life and show me some of my needs, or all my needs, whatever it is. And that's how we need to approach life and approach this week, that God, I want you to do a work in my life, and you know my works, and I need to hear what the Spirit speaketh. Let's pray.